Thank you so much. Hey, it's good to see you. How are you all today? Wasn't this a good day weather-wise? I am so thankful that it's starting to feel a little bit like the heat is subsiding a tiny little bit. I know today wasn't that way, but I like the fall. Amen? And I'm looking forward to the fall. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Malachi. You say, well, we wouldn't think you'd go to anywhere other passage of Scripture because it talks about tithing and giving in Malachi. But we're not going to talk about tithing and giving. We're going to talk about how you can be in the place of God's blessing, how you can enjoy more of what God gives you. And so after the invitation, I do a short little PowerPoint, as the pastor mentioned, that has to do with helping you to lower your taxes, lower your health care costs, get out of debt in 9.5 years, including your mortgage and all credit cards and car loans, and how to make sure you're not supporting things that you don't believe in. And so that is after the invitation. We'll keep the service as close as we can to what you are traditionally used to. But let me just give you a quick little testimony. I'm Steve Sanders. I live north of Columbia. We just moved there about near Chapin, Lake Murray somewhere, about a year or so ago. And I travel all of the United States and preach. I'm going to be in Oklahoma City next week and Alabama the week after and all over the place. So you don't need to hear that. But I'm born and raised in Kansas. Now, my dad was born and raised in Kansas, and he was a Baptist preacher. And my dad had a brother who was a Methodist preacher. Well, my dad told me that one day many, many, many years ago, he's sitting on the front porch. This is back in the 50s or something. And my dad was sitting on the front porch. Remember, he's the Baptist minister. My dad's brother is a Methodist minister. So my dad's sitting on the front porch, and the sun's coming up. He's enjoying the beautiful weather, and all of a sudden, he noticed that some baby kittens were just born in a box right outside the door of the house. They had a box, and cats were just born the night before. And so his brother, the Methodist preacher, who lives in the same neighborhood, was coming over early in the morning and says, "Hey, Albert, what are you doing?" And my dad said, "Well, I'm just enjoying the beautiful weather and watching these baby kittens that were just born last night." So my dad's brother leaned over and said, "Well, what kind of cats are those?" And my dad said, "Well, those are Methodist kittens." And so it made my dad's brother feel pretty good for some reason. And so they visited for a little while, and pretty soon my dad's brother went on home. And a little bit less than 2 weeks later, my dad's out on the front porch real early in the morning there in Kansas. And now these little baby kittens are running around all over the porch. And my dad's brother comes moseying over again and says, "Hey, Albert, what are you doing now?" He said, "Well, I'm doing the same thing I was doing about 2 months ago. I'm out here enjoying the beautiful weather and watching these baby kittens grow up, running around all over the place." And my dad's brother says, "Well, how's my Methodist kittens doing now?" My dad said, "Well, those are not Methodist kittens anymore. Those are Baptist kittens. They got their eyes open." So I don't know if you're a Baptist, a Methodist, whatever you are. As long as you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's the main thing. Amen? And so I'm here to talk to you today for a few minutes about how you can get God to bless you. And I prepared that title for a reason. How can we get God to bless us even more than He already has? How can we be in the place of blessing? How can I get God to bless my relationship with my children, my grandchildren, my spouse, people that I work with? How can I get God to bless those relationships even more? How can I get God to bless my home, my income, my finances? This has nothing to do with prosperity Christianity. We do not believe in that. But we do believe that God does want to bless each and every one of you. And so today I'd like you to just take your Bibles and kind of walk through me. It's a short, simple message. And the message itself, you will not learn probably anything you don't already know. But I just want to challenge you today how to think, how can I get God to bless my marriage, my children? Some of you are here today and you're discouraged. Some of you are lonely. Some of you are wondering about how to make it through Bible college. Some of you are wondering how to make it. And I'm here to tell you that there's a loving God. As a song right before I started speaking, there's a song about the love of God. Look in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1. Again, the very simple Bible study tonight. "And the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, God said through his prophet, 'Israel, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes of how to get in the place of God's blessing on a God that loves you 10,000 times more than you'll ever know in this life. God loves you thousands of times more than you have any idea, and He wants to bless you. Let's bow our heads together. Father, thank You, Lord, for the precious, wonderful Word of God. I pray, O God, that You'd hide me behind the cross of Christ. I claim Thy blood to cleanse me of all things and help me simply just to be an instrument. Lord, I know that there's some people here today that are walking with You, and some folks here today are wondering about their future. And God, I pray that today that You will reveal Yourself through Your Word using the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to show us what we could do to be even in a greater place of blessing. Lord, our families need it. Our homes need it. We need it, Lord, in this wicked world and the country that we now live in. So I pray, oh God, that if there's anyone here that's never by faith, through faith, trusted solely in the blood of Christ and repented of their sin and trusted in that blood to save their soul, I pray today that they will be in that place, that they will trust Christ. And pray for Christians that You would encourage. May this not just be another sermon, but may, Lord, this help change us to make us more like Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A quick testimony. I was saved in 1959. I was 7 years old. That means I'm as old as dirt, doesn't it, if I was saved in age 19 in 1959. But I was an ornery little kid. I was that child, and when I was 7 years old in Sunday school, I'd pull the little girl's hair in Sunday school. I'd punch a little boy. If they had ADD back then, I think I probably had it. Back then, they didn't call it that, and I don't know what I had, but my mom just said I was a fool of the devil, even though I was a child. And pretty soon, the Sunday school class teacher got sick and tired of me. She said, "Stephen, do you want to go to hell? Well, you're going to go to hell unless you get Jesus in your heart. You need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and come into your heart. You want to go to hell?" She kept repeating. I said, "No, no." And so the next Sunday night in Wichita, Kansas, Wichita Baptist Tabernacle, Art Wilson was the pastor back then. I went forward and trusted Christ as my personal Savior. My dad then, therefore, did start an independent Baptist church. He needed a Sunday school teacher at age 13 years old. He gave me a Bible and a quarterly, and he said, "I'm just starting a church, and you need to help me with the little boys and girls." So at age 13 years old, I was reading the Bible and to some boys and girls, didn't know what I was doing, but going through a quarterly. And then age 16 years old in Monterrey, Mexico, I answered the call of the ministry. At age 18 years old, a youth group went back down to Mexico City. We passed out 5,000 Bibles, helped start a Baptist church in Mexico City. And they said, "Well, you're going to preach." And I said, "Who's going to preach?" They said, "You're going to preach." I said, "I'm 18 years old. I've never preached in my life." "Well, did God call you to preach?" I said, "Well, yes, but I've never..." "Well, you're going to preach." So I preached at age 18 years old in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and preached my first sermon. I came back to the youth group, and I learned a little bit more about salvation and sanctification and redemption and reconciliation and adoption. Then I went to Bob Jones University and got very sophisticated. I went to Bob Jones University, got educated, I'm just teasing, folks. So, and then they taught me more stuff. I mean, they taught me all kinds of things. I mean, I learned about ecclesiology and soteriology, and I learned about all these ologies, and I learned about hermeneutics and homiletics, and I thought that was a married couple back then. I didn't know who hermeneutics and homiletics were. I didn't know a thing about that, but I started learning more about that. And then the youth pastor came back to town in the summertime when I was back from college, and he said, "You ought to read through the Bible every month." And I thought, well, I try to read the Bible. I try to read in the Bible. What did he say? "Well, you ought to read through the Bible every month." Read through the Bible every month? I have a hard time getting through the book of John. He said, "Well, are you saying read through the entire Bible every month?" He said, "Yes." "Well, don't do that for your devotions. Don't do that to be right with God. Just read through the Bible every month." And so I said, "How many chapters is that?" He said, 33. So I started reading through the Bible every day. I read 33 chapters every day. And it didn't make me spiritual. It didn't mean that I was right with God. It just meant that I was reading through the Bible every day. So I read through the Bible every month in January from Genesis through Revelation. It takes me about 2.5 hours because I'm a slow reader. And read through the Bible in January and through the entire Bible in February. So, and then I had the great privilege of being with Curtis Hudson and Carl Hatch. And I had the privilege as a young man being around Dr. Jack Hiles many years ago and so forth and so on. And I learned these great truths, and I preached the Bible since I was 20, And I've read the Bible a couple times, memorized a few verses of Scripture, but can I tell you what I found to be the greatest, deepest doctrine in the entire Bible? I mean, this is the most exciting thing. Revelation, no. Genesis, no. You know what is the greatest truth that I've ever found in the Bible? This is greater than the sovereignty of God. It's greater than the transcendency of God. It's the greatest truth I've ever heard in my entire life. You know what it is? Look, if you would, in verse number 2, the first four words. The greatest truth in this entire Bible is that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. The greatest truth in this book is what the young man sang about right before the message, and that is God's love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? I, since 1959, have given God a million reasons not to love me, and none of them has changed his mind. Isn't that good? I wish that was original, but you know what? That is in my heart. Ladies and gentlemen, God, and so many times we as Christians, we let our old past affect our future. I like what a preacher said at a conference about a year ago. The mercy of Christ is greater than all the sin that's in us. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about the love of God and how he yearns to bless you. And if you allow him, he will do that. Turn to Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 9. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 9. And we just discussed how much God loves us. Look in verse 9. He's talking to the same exact people through Malachi. And he says, you're cursed with a curse. Wait a minute. These are the same people. I loved you. What? You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now wherewith saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open unto you the windows of heaven, and I will pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed. Blessed, what does that word mean? The word blessed simply means to bestow prosperity, goodness, and joy. God, your Heavenly Father, wants to bestow upon you goodness, prosperity, and joy. And he wants to do that, but many times he can't because we've tied the mighty hands of God. And here this verse of Scripture says, you're cursed with a curse. He wanted to bless them, but he couldn't bless them any more than he had because they had done something. They had tied the hands of God. And so we're going to look at three simple little truths. It'll be quick. Of how to break the hands of God so he can once again bless you to the point. And I'm talking about bless you individually. Bless your marriage. Bless your home. Bless your children, your grandchildren. Bless your life. And so how can we do that? Let's take down the memory lane. You know this. Again, you know this part. What happened here between chapter 1 and chapter 3? Well, remember the children of Israel. They were in bondage in the land of Egypt. Egypt is a picture or typology of the world that they lived in. So the children of Israel lived in the world under bondage as slaves to sin and to the Egyptian. God led Moses to be the leader. He led them out of the place of the world, and he led them through the Red Sea. The Red Sea is a picture, a typology of salvation. They went through the Red Sea, and they were headed to the Promised Land. Remember when you got saved? Do you all remember the day you got saved? You remember how you felt? You guys, some of you were crying, some of you weeping, something. You just had joy in your heart. You can't hardly express yourself. And you thought, this is wonderful, I'm saved, I'm going to go to heaven, God has redeemed me, the life is going to be good, I'm going to get married, I'm going to have three kids, a great job, I'm going to have a great, all I have to do is pray, God's going to answer my prayers, and he'll meet my needs, and I'm not going to have any problems. How's that working out for you? Did that happen for you? No, we have all kinds of issues, don't we, even as Christians. Well, what sometimes causes that? Well, now think of this. You know this passage, 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they're not of the Father, they're of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So you and I, as fundamental, Bible-believing, independent, Bible-believing Christians, we don't love the world, do we? We don't love the world. But I tell you what, some of the things in the world is pretty cool. I mean, the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they went to the promised land, the victorious Christian life. The promised land, they got to the promised land, they set all their things down, they started to set up camp, they started to make their houses, do their gardens, do their crops, take care of their animals, and all of a sudden, everybody up, we're going to go around Jericho 7 times. What? We just marched through. We're tired. We are tired people. We just want to get busy because we got these things we got to do. No, get up. And so everybody got marched around Jericho 7 times. They said, good. Are we done now? We just got out of the wilderness. Can we just take it easy? I'm tired. I just want to rest. So I got to get busy because I got to go to work tomorrow and I got to fix the sink. Oh, well, whatever it is. And I've got to plant crops and I've got to do this and I got to do that. And pretty soon they said, everybody up. We got to go to Canaanite. We're going to destroy the Canaanites. And so, okay, let's go kill. So they started killing the Canaanites and then the Amazites and then the Philistines and the Perizzites, or whatever they're called. But the different, that's a joke, folks. So the different, they got busy. They were destroying the things of the world. And all of a sudden, one of them picked up something that was over there and brought it back, hit it, and put it underneath the tent because that looked pretty cool. And they didn't love the world. But I'll tell you what, some of the things of the world are pretty neat. Just like this little thing right here. The computer that's in this is 10 times more powerful than the computer that put the man on the moon. Inside this is a TV. This is a, well, I do my emails, and I can watch YouTube and Facebook. And did you know that Costco came up with something called a flat screen 85-inch TV? They're really cool. And so we don't love the world, but we go buy these things, and we put them up, and then at night, we're tired. So every husband, every wife in this room has a place in the house where they sit in the living room or at the kitchen table, right? And so at night, we're tired. And we got church Sunday night and Wednesday night visitation, Bible college. And so we just want to sit down and rest. So we turn on the TV and sit there and eat. And oh, my goodness, look what's going on in this country. I cannot believe. Where is Jesus? Why isn't Jesus coming back? I thought Jesus was going to come back. I never thought I would see this country like this. Look at the sex addiction. Look at the drug addiction. Look at our government. Look. I can't. Honey, did you see what our daughter sent us on YouTube? Isn't this funny? That's the funniest YouTube I've never seen that in my life. Hey, does anybody know where my iPad is? I can't find my iPad. Oh, here's my iPad. I look at this country. Oh, Jesus, would you please come back? America's going to hell. I can't believe it. My heart aches. Oh, by the way, did you see what they came up with, that new Ford F-150? I mean, is it? So we don't love the world, but before we know it, the things of the world become our God. Whatever you and I spend most of our time thinking about, doing, and spending money on becomes our God. Well, we don't love the world, but the things of the world are very attractive many times. And Mark chapter 4 and verse 19 says, the word of God is like the seed. When the cares of the word and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things choke out his word. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you tonight, if you really do want God to bless you and answer your prayers, is that you start putting these things down more often. Now watch this. It is so simple. You know it. Turn to Psalm chapter 1. A lot of you in this room can quote Psalm chapter 1. But look where I can get God to bless my marriage, my finances, my health, my home, my job. Where, how can I get him to bless me in a deeper way? I'm not talking about tonight. I'm talking about the rest of your life till you die. How can I get him to bless me? Look what it says in verse 1. Blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't get his input from these things. He gets his input from the Bible in verse number 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, you know what? I studied that in the Hebrew, then I studied in the Greek and the Spanish and the... No, I didn't. But you know what that means? Whatsoever you do, God's going to prosper. Whether it's a test, whether it's baking a cake at home, men, whether it's going to work, your marriage, your everything. What do I got to do to get God to bless me again? Get back into the Word of God. Spend less time on these things. Spend more time on this. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the only book that has ever been written where the author loves the reader. The only book. God loves me. I deserve hell. I want to seek his faith. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Oh, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You want your marriage to get better? Your children, your home, your life, your job? I'm telling you, I told you it's not deep. God Almighty wants you to get back in this book like never before. It doesn't mean you have to read it every month. It just simply means fall back in love with it. In Psalm 138, verse 2, the Bible says, I have magnified my word above my name. What is magnified greater than the name of God? And the answer is the word of God. You don't think God wants you to fall in love with this? He wants us to memorize it, study it, live it. Obedience brings blessings, and disobedience brings conflict. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. If you really do want God to bless you, ladies and gentlemen, it's not deep. Just go back and start loving it, reading it, eating it, memorizing it, living it, and following it. So a man went to revival, a man in the church. He had a family. He told his wife, honey, I'm not going to watch so much TV. I'm not going to spend so much time piddling around. I'm not going to spend as much time I was on these things. And we're going to start following the Word of God. So he said, you just follow me. And so she started following him. And the kids started following him. And he says, I'm going to follow the Word of God. Whatever it tells us to do, we're going to follow the Word of God. And so one day, his wife tapped him on the shoulder and said, honey, sweetheart, there's three people following us. He said, don't pay any attention. We're going to follow the Word of God. We're going to read it and have family devotions like never before. Honey, I'm telling you, there's three people following us. Well, he finally turned around and said, well, don't worry, honey. That's surely goodness and mercy. They're going to follow you all the days of your life. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord. You know what it means in Psalm chapter 23 where it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow you? The word follow you actually comes from a Hebrew word that means it's going to pursue you. It's going to pursue you. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue you if you follow God's word as never before. Point number two, Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We're 33% done with this message already. Luke chapter 14. Now, this is Jesus. You say you love Jesus. Will you listen to him tonight as he talks to you and I? In Luke chapter 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And because of time, I'm not going to get into it. That clock never changes, Pastor. It says 6:02. So anyway, seriously. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus was teaching his disciples a principle about a parable about a man, perhaps a wealthy man, inviting people to the wedding. And Jesus was telling him, if you're invited to the wedding, just don't automatically go and set it in the front. You set it in the back and let the host invites you to come forth. So he says in verse number 11, for whosoever, this is your Lord speaking, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner, now this is Jesus, when you make a dinner or a supper, call not your friends, nor your brethren, nor your kinsmen, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made unto thee. But when thou makest a feast, Jesus is saying, I want you to go find, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And if you'll do that, thou shalt be blessed. What do I got to do to get God to bless my marriage, my home, my job, my finances, my children? I need to get up and go out and find people that are needy. And I need to help them. They may not look like me, talk like me. They may not go to my church. They may not speak like me. They may not be the same color of my skin. They may not be in my class. Whatever that means, I need to go find people and help them. Ladies and gentlemen, every 16 minutes, somebody in America takes a gun and puts it in their mouth and pulls the trigger. Every 16 minutes, somebody takes a knife and takes their wrist and cuts their wrist and bleed out. Every 16 minutes in this country, somebody commits suicide. Why are Americans committing suicide in record numbers more than ever before? And the answer is, they have no hope. Dr. Bob Jones Jr. said, when hope dies on a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus is saying to you tonight, if you really want me, Jesus, to bless you, I want to bless you. But you need to go find some people that need some help, and you need to help them. And don't just invite people in the church. That's easy to do. What do we say about Baptists? We're really good at church dinners and fellowships because we like to eat. What we need to do is we need to go find people that are not like us. So I, just like you, sat in church as well, and an evangelist came through and he said, you ought to try this. Any of you ever go out and eat? And well, my wife and I raised our hand. Well, try this. Next time you go out and eat, the waitress comes to your table. She's going to ask you, what can I get you to drink? Simply before you say anything, just simply say, oh, by the way, we'll tell you in just a second, but we do pray for people. If it's anything we can pray for you about. Well, that was new for me, and I'd never done that before, so we did that. And so the first time I did that, the waitress stood there, young lady, and I said, is there anything we can pray for you about? I didn't know what she's going to say. She bowed her head and she said, my husband left me last night. We have 4 children. I have no idea how I'm going to live. She started crying. We witnessed to her, invited her to church. A week or so later, I did it again. My wife was sitting there and I said, is there anything we can pray for you about? We pray for people, positive, upbeat. She bowed her head and started crying. She says, last week, my little 2-year-old boy was diagnosed with leukemia, and we're afraid he's going to die. Would you please pray for him? I know you and I, Christians, are busy. I know we're fundamental and we're separated. I got that. I've been that since I was 7. But I'm telling you, we live in a lost and dying world, and Jesus wants you to go find people that are not like you and give them a good word. Go tell them about Christ. You don't have to be Paul the Apostle soul winner. You just need to go help people. So a lady, one day, an older lady came to a preacher that had a little church up in Hammond, Indiana, many, many years ago. She walked into Dr. Jack Hiles' office and she sat down and her hands were shaking and she sat down and said, Dr. Hiles, I need you to help me. My husband died. My kids don't call me. I don't have any friends or little friends and I'm depressed. I'm lonely. I don't know what to do. Dr. Hiles, could you please help me? I'm at my wit's end. He said, yes, write this down. She pulled out a piece of paper and a pen. He said, ready? Okay. All right, now, what I want you to do, and he looked at her, and she was excited because she thought he was going to give her some great, deep, doctrinal truth to help her change her life. He said, now, on Monday, I want you to bake some cookies, and I want you to go out there after you bake those cookies and find someone you never knew in your life, you've never met him, and I just want you to give them those cookies. Now, I want you to go bake someone a cake. Find someone you've never met in your life and give them that cake. Now, on Wednesday, I want you to go bake a pie. Go give someone you've never met in your life a pie and just go do that. And she said, Dr. Hiles, look, I appreciate you wanting me to be a bakery oven and so forth, but I got to have some help. Would you please? He said, I'll help you next week. You just go. And so he went through all the days of the week. She wrote all those things down, got up. She says, well, this is not like I expected. I need help. You pray. He said, I'm going to pray for you. Just go do that. So the next week she had her appointment. The secretary saw her coming down the hallway. It was a long hallway in their office area. And as she's coming, the secretary saw she had something white in her hands. And the closer she got, the secretary saw that it was a white cream, some cream on top. She didn't know what in the world was going on. So she called Dr. Hiles and said, Dr. Hiles, that lady's coming. I don't know what she's going to do. She might throw this pie in your face. I think you better be ready. We don't know what she's going to do. He said, you just let her in. So she came in, she looked at him with that pie in her hands up like this. And I looked at the pie and looked at him and put it on his desk and said, Dr. Hiles, I can't believe what happened. He said, what happened? He said, you know, you told me to bake those cookies on Monday. I baked those cookies and I went out and found someone I never talked to in my life. Didn't know who in the world this woman was. But she just started talking. She would not be quiet. And she was telling me about all her problems. After I just gave her those cookies, I was able to lead her to the Lord. Now, on Tuesday, you told me to go bake that cake and get someone again. And I did the same thing. That woman started talking. I invited her to come. Pastor Hiles, you wouldn't believe all these problems these people have. They have all kinds of problems. And on Wednesday, I baked that pie. I just can't believe how many people have all these problems. He said, okay, well, let's talk about that. Let's sit down now. She was all excited. He said, well, let's talk about what your issues were. What were those again? Dr. Hiles, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't have time to sit here and talk to you. I'd love to sit here and talk to you, Dr. Hiles, but I've got to get out there in the community because I found there's a lot of hurting people. And Dr. Hiles, can we get a bunch of ladies together and use the kitchen in the church, and we'll just have a baking get-together on a Tuesday maybe, and we'll just go pass out all those baking goods and tell people. Can we do that? He said, well, sure, whatever you'd like to do, but are you sure you don't want to talk? She said, Dr. Hiles, I don't have any problems in comparison to these people. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you tonight, someone within 5 to 10 miles of this house is threatening to kill their wife or kill themselves. You would not believe how large suicide is in this country. If you will just simply get out of your easy chair at home, roll up your sleeves. What in the world are we doing sitting there watching? You know what? Jesus never said America would be saved. And you can't save it. But what you can do is tell the person in your house and the person at work and the person next door, and you are, yes, to take the gospel around the world, but we do it one person at a time. You can give the gospel to the next. And if you really want God to bless your health, your marriage, your finances, your home, go find people you don't know, just like it says right here. And go help them. And Jesus said, thou shalt be blessed. Last point, we're done. Romans chapter 10. Oh, we all know Romans chapter 10. We know Romans chapter 10 very well. We've quoted it, many of us, all our life. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and if thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you're here today and you've never by faith trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope of eternal heaven, we hope and pray that you'll confess your sin before him, trust him as your Savior today, and you'll be saved. Verse 13, we know, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know that if you call upon his name, you'll be saved. And then we go to missions conferences. We Fundamental Independent Baptists go to missions conferences, and we hear verse 14 and 15 all the time. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good joy. And you know another way of saying that, how beautiful are the feet, is to say how blessed are the feet. We're just about done, but ladies and gentlemen, how blessed are your feet? Now, I do not know what has happened to me in the last number of years, but my little toe has kind of turned sideways as I have aged. And then my second toe is longer than my first toe. And then my toenail, can I just share with you for a minute? then my toenail, I showed my wife and she said, ooh. She said, what is that? I said, I don't know, honey, but my toenail is turning red and yellow, black and white. It's changing colors. And then my arch has fallen down and can't get up. My feet are not very pretty. But you know what my Lord says? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. What's the third way I can get God to bless me? Number one, put these things down. Pick this up. Get in like never before. It's your love letter. Number two, go find people you don't know that are not like you. Stick your head out like a turtle has to before it moves forward, and tell someone about the good news. Help them. Just bless them. And point number three, take the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you'll do that, God will bless you. Ladies and gentlemen, in closing, there was one day when it was very quiet in the upper room. Jesus told the disciples, go up there, I'll meet you, getting ready to go to the garden. So he got his disciples up in the upper room. It was quiet that night. And the creator of the ends of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, took off his outer garment. He got a bowl full of water. And the creator got in his hands and his knees. And he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, he didn't wash those feet just to show them to serve one another as we properly teach. He got on his hands and his knees and washed their dirty feet because he knew that he was leaving this earth and sending his Holy Ghost, and that the only hope for the world was them. Christ in you is the hope of glory for them. You've heard this, I'm sure, many times. What hands does Christ have? Save your hands. What mouth does Christ have? Save your mouth. What feet does Christ have? Save your feet. I don't know why God does things sometimes the way he does, but yesterday, this came across me. A great old preacher of yesteryear, who you all know his name, said this: if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled with the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed or Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I love America. I have wept over America many times. I see no answers to America except Jesus. And I see no Jesus unless I see him in you. You're the only Jesus that people will see and know. Christians, we don't have time to waste. We don't have time to be fearful of coming out of our houses and sticking out our necks to help people. The clock is ticking. We must do it today. In closing, the last passage, Colossians chapter 3, real quickly, and then I'll close. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1. Remember the earlier verse, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Colossians chapter 3, in closing, Paul was writing these words, and he says in Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those, what does it say, church? Things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. I don't know about you, but I have to confess to the Lord many times that I need to hide myself more in the Word. I need to get out of my comfort zone and go find people and help them. And number three, I need to open my mouth and tell them the good news. And if I want God to bless my marriage, my home, my children, my life, he promises if I'll do those three things, he will bless you.